Before I start the message, let me just say a quick word about the video. Okay? If you've been here throughout the study of the Decalogue, there's been like three sermons so far, or four sermons on this. I've always started with this video. So the guy on the video is Dennis Prager. He was the founder of Prager University. It's an online university. So he's an American talk show host and writer. And he's also Jewish, if you don't know. His latest book is called The Rational Bible, which is a commentary on the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament. So that's who that guy is. Now, the videos I'm going to be using to start off the sermons on the Decalogue will be taken from a video series that Prager has on YouTube on the Ten Commandments. So he has a whole series on this. Now, all I have to say, all that is to say, that even though I will be using Prager's videos on the Decalogue, does not mean I endorse his views on the Bible. Okay, let me say it again. Even though we're using his views as introductions to our sermons, does not mean I endorse Dennis Prager's views on the Bible. Okay. In fact, the introduction videos that I have shown you so far have all been edited, except for that one. That one was a little bit messed up. But it's all been edited only to show you the sections that of the video that are helpful for our study on the Decalogue. Okay? I'm not trying to hide anything from you, okay? I just want to be transparent, okay? I'm using his because there are some parts of his videos that are helpful for our study. So we edit the videos so that we can only hear and see the parts that we need to hear and see for our study of the Decalogue. Now, you are free to watch the full videos. Obviously, I can't stop you from doing that. But I'm not encouraging you to watch it. If you do watch it, please take the video, take it with a grain of salt, so to speak. Don't just take whatever Prager says. And I watched it myself, and I'm going to refer to it later on in the sermon. But if you are going to watch it, study the text for yourself. Don't just take what Prager says. Don't just take what I say up here. Study on your own so that you will truly understand what the Ten Commandments is all about. Amen? Now, having said that, I'm going to refer to that video later on during the sermon. So first, let's do a quick review of what we've taken up this past few weeks. At the beginning of the mini-series on Exodus 20, I've said that this part of the narrative is where God gave the law, or God gave the Ten Commandments. In the Hebrew, it's literally called the Ten Statements, or the Ten Words. So as we began our study, we began with the first part of the first statement. We didn't begin with the first commandment. We began with the first statement, found in verses 1 and 2. I said that these statements are very important, as it tells us that the statements that follow these verses come directly from God. It's the direct message from God. It's not, he didn't use Moses to deliver the message. He delivered the message himself, right? The first part tells us that the authority behind these statements is superior to any human authority because it's coming directly from God. The second part of the statement tells us that these commandments are coming from a good lawgiver. We need to be able to trust that someone who has absolute authority, has absolute power to give the law, is also absolutely good. You have to be able to trust in that. And so God, before he gives us the commandments, he reminds us of all his goodness. First of the Israelites, right? He told them, remember, I'm the God who saved you from your bondage in Egypt. So he gives us to that first. He tells us how good he is first. For in our case, he tells us of his grace first, right? Christ gave his life for you. Those of you who believe in him will be saved, right? And then he tells us how to live, right? We don't just stop at the gospel and say, oh yeah, Christ, God loves you. Christ died for you. No, we also tell you how to live. The Bible tells you how to live. So the Ten Commandments is the same way. God says his grace first. He says how he rescued the Israelites. And then he gives them guidelines on how to live a virtuous life under the sovereignty of God. After this, the first part of the first statement, God gives us the first two commandments. What are the first two commandments? Can you guys recite it by memory? You shall have. Okay, what's the second? Okay. I'm feeling discouraged right now. I can understand if you don't remember most of the sermon. But if you don't remember the actual commandments, come on. No other gods before me. No carved images. Okay, you shall have, don't carve any images for yourself. And no idols, right? So, last week what we did was we took up the connection, the cause, and the consequences that are seen in these first two commandments. I said that since God is the only one of his kind, there is no other being like God, then nothing in the created order is sufficient to represent him. Okay? That's what the idols are. You're trying to represent a God that you can't see. Right? And that idol could be whatever. It doesn't have to be a graven image. It could be your cell phone. It could be that's what you're trying to use so that you can see something. Remember, because human beings, the problem with us is that it's hard for us to believe things that we can't see. Very hard. That's why we make all these idols. And God is saying, no. I cannot be represented with anything in the created order. So don't even do it. It's an insult to me. That's what God is saying. Right? That's what happens when mankind creates carved images. They insult God. First, they insult his being. And second, they insult his worship. Because the worship that we have, the worship that we feel like we have to give to these things, is only for God alone. So he's jealous for that. God said that in the second commandment. He's jealous for our worship. He only wants us to worship the one true living God. I also mentioned that the consequences for obedience and disobedience shows us that God only works in extremes. So when it comes to a relationship with God, there are no middle grounds. You're all either with him or you're against him, right? And also, this part of the commandment shows us that this covenant is bilateral, meaning that it's a two-way covenant where God has a part to play in the covenant, and those who are under his rule have their part to play. That's why I said last week, if you remember, that's why there's two tablets. Do you remember this part? The two tablets doesn't mean that one tablet contains the first four commandments, the ones that are dealing with God, and the other tablet contains the rest of the commandments, the ones that are dealing with our relationship with other people. It's not like that. The two tablets contain all the commandments in both tablets. Why? Because this is how covenants were made back in those days. And I'm going to read you a comment from Motir again. According to Hittite usage, a covenant could come into force only when it has been given in written form. Two identical copies were made, one of which was retained by the Hittite king and the other by his vassals. That's how you make a covenant. That's why when you sign contracts, remember I said this last week? There's a bunch of copies. It goes to the lawyer, it goes to you, it goes to the bank. That's how you make a covenant. So in this case, God is the king. God is the covenant maker among his people. His desire is for his people to enjoy the benefits of the covenant he made with them. And so what he set them guidelines. He gave them his law. Vocally and in written form. And I even said he wrote them in our hearts. That's why all of us know that the moral law. You don't have to be taught this to know the moral law. You know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to steal. Right? So that's what we talked about last week. And again, I mentioned last week that God's laws are there to protect us from the consequences of disobedience. His laws are good and for our good. As the psalmist says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, those who meditate on his law day and night. I should give you a homework to take home. Memorize the 10 statements. Should we do that? No? Nobody wants to memorize the 10 statements. So, let's move forward. So, as we've seen so far, these laws show us that God is jealous. He is jealous for what? First of all, his being, Who he is. He's jealous for that. He's jealous for his worship. Worship that we give. And this next statement tells us that he is also jealous for his name. Right? He is jealous for his name. Biblically speaking, names are important. That's why if you look at the book of Genesis, the book of Matthew, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Torah, it's a bunch of genealogies, right? All traces back to the ancestors and their names. Biblically speaking, names are very, very important. A person's name in the Bible gives us a glimpse of who that person is and also the legacy that they have. It is the same nowadays, right? Your name is more than just what people call you, especially your last name, right? If you're known as, Guzman, like my dad always tells that story. He tells us stories about his old neighborhood in Paco in the Philippines. And when we say, when he hears a last name, oh, are you from the so-and-so last name that live in the east side or the west side? Right? Because that's how you do it. Legacies are left with names. So I'm going to give you one name. Okay? I'm going to give you one name and tell me what first comes to mind. Nobel. Peace Prize right away, right? The Nobel Peace Prize. Now, according to the Nobelprize.org, the website for the Nobel Peace Prize, the Nobel Peace Prize has been awarded 103 times to 140 individuals and organizations going back to 1901. It's been that long, okay? The award was named after Alfred Nobel. You guys know who Alfred Nobel is? He's a Swedish chemist, engineer, and an industrialist. He's most known for, most popular for, the invention of dynamite. Then he's giving out peace prizes. And not just dynamite, okay? He's known for inventions of other powerful explosives. Because in those days, his logic was, I'm going to create one weapon that will prevent wars. Because once you use this weapon, no need for a war. So he invented explosives. The dynamite is one of them. Now, what happened was a French newspaper accidentally published an obituary on Nobel. The obituary was supposed to be for his brother, but the newspaper published an obituary on Alfred Nobel. And what happened was this French article gave Alfred Nobel the title of Merchant of Death because of the popularity of his inventions, right? Because he invented the dynamite. It's like Oppenheimer. Right? Invented the atom bomb. Nobel invented the dynamite, and he was called the Merchant of Death. So according to another website, thestatesman.com, as soon as Nobel read the obituary, he decided to rewrite his will and decided to donate more than 90% of his life earnings to create an award to honor people who contributed to the betterment of mankind, also known as the Nobel Peace Prize. So Alfred Nobel didn't want to leave a legacy of death and destruction to be forever linked to his name. He used all of his money that he made from all these patents, from all these explosives, to create this peace prize, to create this foundation that will give out these prizes to people who are doing peace through science. And so his name was very important to him, right? Well, now you know, you probably look at the Nobel Peace Prize as something else. But that's what happened, right? So it was important for Nobel to be remembered for doing something better. He didn't want to be remembered as the merchant of death. So if a human being could care this much about their name, it didn't even matter if he had to spend all of his wealth just to leave a good legacy that is linked to his name, how much more God? How much more God? So let's read the command once again. Exodus 20, verse 7. You guys read it. Okay, so now this is probably one of the most misunderstood commandments in the Ten. In the video, I don't know if you heard it, Prager mentions that the reason why this commandment is often misunderstood is because of its English translation. So it says there in the ESV, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. A lot of people, when they read that, they think that when you say God, they say, oh God. Or you know how people use the name of Jesus now as a swear word? That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And when you say it in that manner, right? That's a shallow way of looking at it. Because if you read the second part, it says the Lord will not hold him guiltless. When you take the penalty is too severe for the crime, right? If it was just that, if it was just saying God, some of us say it. Some of us say it, oh God, that's nice. Well, we say it in a different way, gosh, right? Oh gosh. Or we say geez instead of Jesus, right? So if you say geez, you go straight to hell? Is that what the commandment is saying? I don't think so. So let's look at the translation for this. So the most common translation of this commandment is what we just saw. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's in the ESV, KJV, New King James Version. Other translations say, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not misuse it. Or, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The NCV, the New Century Version, simply says, you must not use. Right? The Jews, they can't even say it. Right? They can't say it. They can't write it. Bad to use the name of the Lord in that sense. Now, in all these translations, the main focus is on the usage of the name of the Lord. But there's another translation I want us to consider this morning, the JPS Tanakh. Have you guys read this version of the Old Testament, the Jewish publications version of the Old Testament? Oh, some of you did. This is the Jewish translation, the Bible that you use for the Old Testament. It's called the JPS Tanakh. If you're going to look for a Tanakh, by the way, make sure it's JPS. It's published by JPS, not any other Jewish publication. So it looks like this, the Tanakh. Okay? This is the Bible I read for the Old Testament. Even the arrangement of the books in this Bible is different. So it's different than our English Bibles. I don't have time to explain. Check it out. Buy it. It's cheap. Go get it. Read it. Okay? So in the JPS Tanakh, it translates the third commandment like this. You shall not swear falsely. You shall not swear falsely by the name of the Lord your God. The Hebrew word translated as take or use is the word nasa, which literally means to lift or to carry. So not swearing falsely, not misusing, means to carry God's name falsely. You get what I'm saying? To carry, lift up his name falsely. Or one commentator says to lift up his name to emptiness. Okay, you guys following so far? So now I agree with Prager when he said that on the video that the correct translation for take, okay, to take the name of the Lord, the correct translation for that in the third commandment is to carry. Because it also goes with the Tanakh's translation of it. Means to swear by it, right? To carry it with you. So now these translations make the third commandment so much more serious than just saying God's name in vain. As the video pointed out, when you say, oh God, or Jesus, in a casual manner, it's more serious than just doing that. So now question is, what does it mean to carry? What does it mean to lift up God's name and then misuse it or swear falsely by it? First, let's take a look at the foundation for this commandment, namely God's name. At the bottom of this commandment is God's name, and it starts from the first commandment. What was the first commandment again? You shall not have any other gods before me. He's the only one. That means his name is very, very important. Right? So let's look at the foundation of the name of God. Motir says this, and again, this is a commentary that I use. He says that the Lord's name is shorthand for all that he has revealed about himself, with, of course, particular reference to the central revelations made through Moses and confirmed in the events of the Exodus. So when God first said his name to Moses, it was in Exodus 3, I am who or what I am. Okay. Motir is saying that that name is an ample container into which the great truths revealed by Moses and throughout the Exodus have been packed. What's included, if that name is a container, what's in that name? The Holy One, the God of the Covenant, the Redeemer, Deliverer, Judge, the caring God of daily providence, the God of reconciliation who brings people to himself. All of those attributes of God is packed into that one name. And you can even add all kinds of other attributes of God in there. Right? They're all packed into the one name. So to give us a little bit of help on how to understand this, let's look at what Paul says about the name of God. Romans 1:16, that's why I didn't comment on this earlier during Sunday school. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul's saying, The name of God that is in the gospel, when called upon, is power for what? Salvation. Romans 10:13, you guys should know this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So according to Paul, the mere mention of God's name has power. I believe that when they use the Jesus in like a swear form, they're actually calling out to him for help. Like when they see something horrific and they say, Jesus! Well, what do you think that is? They just don't know it. Obviously, they're using it ignorantly. But I think that's what it is. There is power in the name, right? Paul says that the mention of God's name has power. This power is not only displayed in the name, but also displayed in creation. It was displayed in the Exodus. It was displayed in the wilderness. It has been consistently displayed all throughout the history of the Israelites and the church. The mere mention of God's name has power. And Paul says that God's power is activated when you profess it, when you say the name. That's why you hear people saying, in Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, demons come out. The mere mention of God's name power. This is why God's name is so important. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord has access to this power. But here's where a lot of people will get it wrong. God's power is for what? Salvation. God's power is for salvation and for his glory alone. If you use it for anything else, you're in violation of the third commandment. It's for salvation and for his glory alone. God, being who he is, has the power to save and restore creation to what it was meant to be before sin entered it, all for the main purpose of his glory. Or, let me say another way, God's saving power is made manifest in the glory that he receives through the testimony of creation. Romans 1:19-20. Can you guys read that? So God's saying this is his power, his being, is being portrayed, is being manifested in everything that you look at, everything that you see, from the ants to the birds to the universe. You guys, by the way, see that blue moon a couple of days ago? That's God's power on display right there. It's not just a blue moon. It's God's power on display. Now, if God, because we're visual people, and we took this up, second commandment, we need to see something, right? So that's why God is saying, I'm displaying all these on the things that you can see, on the things that you can hear, taste, touch, That's why food is so good. That's God's power in the food. That's why, right, relationships are great because of God's power in the relationships between human beings. We need to see something, right? Now, the greatest manifestation of God's power and glory is not in creation, but it's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the cross is lifted up for people to see, right? Anyone who professes faith in Christ is therefore a carrier. When you profess the name of Christ, you're carrying that power with you because you carry the name, right? Anyone who professes faith in Christ is therefore a carrier of the name of God and is a walking testimony of God's power to save. That's what we're supposed to be, right? As Christians, we're supposed to display God to people who can't see Him because they don't have the faith. We're supposed to display Him so that they can see Him and believe, right? That's what your testimonies are for. Later on, we'll have a testimony of a sister who's we're going to be accepting for membership. That's what it's for, right? To see that. Now, the third commandment warns us to not misuse or swear falsely by the name of the Lord. What does that mean? To misuse or to swear falsely by the name of the Lord simply means to carry God's name in a way that misrepresents who He is. Be a carrier of God's name in a way that misrepresents who God is. We have a member in our church who's leading a Bible study outside of the church. He's a new member. Before he led the Bible study, he asked me first, "Pastor, is it okay for me to lead this Bible study of my former church members, carrying the name of the church?" And that's the first time somebody asked me that. So I'm like, okay, yeah, that's good. And this person told me, the reason why I'm asking because I don't want to misrepresent the church. Right? He has to teach what we teach because he's carrying our name. Right? That's what it means to misuse. That's what it means to swear falsely. That's one meaning of it. Another meaning of it is to use God's name to get anything other than just salvation. Prosperity preachers. Easy, right? They use that name, right? They use the name of the Lord in vain, in that they use it so that they can suck the life out of people instead of giving life to people. So to misuse the name of the Lord is that, to swear falsely by, to misrepresent who He is. It's like an idol, right? An idol, carved images, misrepresent who God is. God cannot be represented by a physical thing because He is spirit. That's why God says, don't carve any images. And don't misuse my name. Right? Don't misrepresent me to these people. Otherwise, how are they going to be saved if you're giving them a false god? Or, as Motir puts it, the misuse of God's name is to lift up His name to emptiness. Remember I said that His name, that one name, the Yahweh, is a container and it's got all of God's attributes in it. It's full of His attributes. To misuse His name is to lift up that container with nothing in it. Make it empty. No power. No significance. So human beings misrepresent God when they attach His name, carry His name, lift His name up, or profess His name with actions that are not befitting nor glorifying to God. Okay. It's like when you buy fake Jordans. The name of Jordan is there. The logo is there. And then you use it to play and it falls apart. Oh no. Michael Jordan is a liar. His shoes suck. He's not who he says he is. What do you think people are going to say when we say, "Hey, I'm a Christian"? And then you fall apart. When you're tested, you fall apart. When somebody drives in front of you, somebody honks a horn at you, you fall apart. When somebody is criticizing you, and you just, rah! You fall apart when you lose your temper. What are they going to say about the God who you represent? He's a liar. Right? Ultimately, when it comes to brand names and when it comes to God's name, when you misrepresent it, yeah, you take some flack, but ultimately the name is the one that's going to suffer. Right? The reputation is ruined. Imagine if Nobel didn't do his Peace Prize. He'll be known as the Merchant of Death up till now. Because we're still using dynamite. Now, who invented that? Yeah, Nobel. Great. Brennan Manning, an American theologian and author, once said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." There was one study that was done that showed the rise of the new atheism started after 9/11. Why? Because the people who did 9/11 did it in the name of God. Yeah, not our God, right? But you know how many people are ignorant as to who the God of the Bible is? A lot of people. A lot of people claim that. I believe in God. Which one? Anybody says God? Do you believe in that? Right? So when the terrorist said, yeah, we're doing this in the name of God, people say, what? God is a murderer? God is a... Atheism rose. And a lot of people are like that. Another book that I read, I forget the title, is that the greatest hindrance to the gospel are Christians as well. Gandhi could have been a Christian. Einstein could have been a Christian. But what they see, especially Einstein, he said that what I see in the universe, how big God is, cannot be the same God that these Christians worship. Because this God is too big. The ones that Christians, that he sees that Christians worship, seems a little bit too small because he's not being taken seriously. God's name carries with it God's reputation, his character, his being. Lifting it up to emptiness will ultimately accomplish the opposite of what God's name is for. What's God's name for? Salvation. Power for salvation for the lost. If we lift it to emptiness, it's not going to lead to that anymore. Right? Those who carry God's name in vain do not only cause harm to themselves, but also to others who get the wrong idea about who God is. That's why if you look at the second part of this statement, there's a consequence. That's why I said, let's read this in statements. Let's just not read the commandments. Right? What's the second part of the statement say? Can you guys read it? Now again, translation matters. Okay? There's few translations of this third commandment few interpretations of this third commandment based on the translation. The ESV is that, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless." Meanwhile, the Tanakh translates it, "For the Lord will not clear." For the Lord will not clear him who takes the name of the Lord in vain. Now, Prager, if you were to watch that whole video, says that this means that God will not forgive anyone who swears falsely by the name of the Lord. He says that this is another unpardonable sin. There's another unpardonable sin, right? What's the other unpardonable sin? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Unpardonable in the New Testament, right? So could there be two unpardonable sins? Is grieving the Holy Spirit and taking the Lord's name in vain the same? I leave that for all the theologians out there to discuss. And that's how we are. But anyway, when Prager said that, I was watching the video, I'm like, no, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with Prager say it. Because there is an example in the New Testament of a person who carried the name of the Lord. Carried it proudly. But he carried it the wrong way. He carried it in vain. Why? Because he killed Christians with it. Did that person get saved? Yes. Right? The Apostle Paul. He was a carrier of the name. He was a Pharisee, the greatest of Pharisees. Carried the name of the Lord. Did all these things. Killed Christians in the name of God. Still got saved. Unpardonable? I don't think so. But there is also a group of people that were not pardoned for carrying the name of the Lord in vain. Who? The Pharisees. What did Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs. A brood of vipers. So what does it mean? What does the consequence of this mean? If it's not to, you know, if it's not like unforgivable sin, then what does it mean? I think ultimately the focus of this part of the third commandment is that since the Lord's name is so precious to him, it is up to him to decide when his name is being misused, and it's for him to decide the punishment that befits the crime. And there will be punishment. So it's up to God. It's his name. Right? Because again, looking at the New Testament, we can't say, yeah, Prager's right. When you use the name of the Lord in vain, you're unforgivable. Let me say, who here carries the name of the Lord perfectly? No, we're all dead. There's no hope for us. Because we say we're Christians, unless you're the ninja Christian. Right? You're a ninja Christian, you don't say that you're a Christian. You're undercover. You're only Christian when you're here. When you go out there, I'm not going to be Christian because I don't want to carry the Lord's name in vain. No, we don't. None of us, even in here, none of us carry it perfectly. Does that mean that we're beyond something? No, I don't think so. But what you have to understand is the seriousness of carrying the Lord's name. I think that's what the consequence is about. It's so serious that the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Anyone who carries his name in vain. Right? But it's also up to God to say, hey, you misused my name. Here's the penalty. Or, I know, yeah, you misused my name, but I'm still going to go save you. In closing, this commandment shows us once again the jealousy of God. If God is the ultimate good for the universe, as he alone has the power to restore the universe to its proper form, then he must protect the integrity of his name. He has to be serious about his name because his name carries everything about him. Has to be. And for him to really communicate to us the seriousness of it, there has to be a consequence. His name contains all of his attributes. And the mere mention of it can bring about the power of his salvation for those who call upon it. The misuse of it, however, can also bring about judgment. Right? I was told not to mention any more movies up here. To use as an illustration. I use too many movies as illustration. Ah, that's my thing. I watch movies. There's this movie called The Book of Elijah. You guys seen that? It's with Denzel Washington. It's a biblical movie. It's one of those Christian movies I've seen. No. The Book of Elijah is about the Bible. But there was only one copy left of the Bible. In the whole world, the whole Bible was burnt. All of the Bibles were burnt. One guy kept a copy. And his name was Elijah. Now, the people who are living in the world at that point knew that there is power in the book. It has power to control people. And they want to control the people. So they have to get that book. So they go look for Elijah. Go look for Elijah and get that book. Too bad Denzel was like in training day. He can do martial arts. He has guns. They couldn't take the book away from him. And then by the end of the movie, and I don't want to crash it for everybody else, but he got caught. And the book was taken from him. And then when they opened the book, it was empty. It was just pages. And there was dots in it. It was a Braille. The Bible, the last remaining Bible, was a Braille Bible for blind people. And so he couldn't use it, but he already let Denzel go. Denzel got away. Denzel went to this place where there was monks and priests. And the actual book was, he memorized the whole thing. He was reading it every single day, even though he was blind. No, nobody here is blind, but anybody here read the Bible every day? but you get the point of the movie, right? The book, he read it even though he was blind and memorized it. And so what he did was, there was a printing press in the somebody's Bible is like, there was a printing press in the place that where he went to. And so he recited the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And these monks, these priests wrote it one by one, wrote it and made more copies of it. Why? So that everybody can have the Bible. How many people here have multiple Bibles at home? I do. I do. I have a lot. I even have Jewish Bible. We all have. There's no excuse to not read it. There's no excuse. Right? Read your Bible, because when you read your Bible, you get to know God. When you know God, there's power in God's word, right? It'll change you. When it changes you, you carry his name. You don't misrepresent him. I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight. Obviously, it's a process. But there has to be growth. There has to be a moving forward as far as our representation of God is when we carry his name. That's why you always hear it from unbelievers, right? When you're getting an argument with them, you always hear it. In Tagalog, they say, "Oh, mayroon ka, Kristiyano ko pa naman. Bakit ka ganyan? Why do they do that?" Because you're calling, what does Paul say in Ephesians 2? Or Ephesians 4? Walk in a manner of the, or walk worthy in a manner of your call, of your calling. Paraphrase. Right? Because when you say you're a Christian, follower of Christ, believer in God, there's high expectations. Why? Because God's name is high. And if you misrepresented that person that you're talking to, he's not going to look at God, or he or she's not going to look at God the same way. It's hard, yes, but with God's grace, it's not impossible, right? Paul, murderer, God-name-carrying murderer was changed. So can we, so can you, right? Amen? That's the good news. I don't want you guys walking out of here bad news. That's the good news for everyone. We all have hope. But that hope can only be found in God. So get to know him. Right? Let us always be careful as we carry God's name. Let me close by reading Ephesians 4. You guys read it. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Let's walk that way, Paul says. If you read the rest of that, it says that it will lead us to maturity. All of us will become mature, right? But yeah, take note of that. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity. Let's not be Christian name carriers, and then all we do is slander and break up. No. By the way, that's another meaning of begrudging the Holy Spirit, is if you break up what he has built, right? In the church, that's the context in Ephesians 4. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit is building up the church, and then you come in there and break it up. How? Gossip, rumors, slander, whatever, anger. That's what you're doing. And if that's what you're doing, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to say? What are you trying to do? That God is not a about unity that God is not about? Peace? It's not about love? Think about that before you go home today. And I hope that as you meditate on these things, read up. Read the rest of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to ask you again next week. What are the first three commandments? Hopefully you guys can reply back to that. But we all have our quirks. We all have our, you know, places where we need to grow. The good news is that we can still get there. That God, the meaning of the curse or the meaning of the consequence in the third commandment does not mean that we're unforgivable. There is still forgiveness in God. Amen? Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. Just.